As you're being seated, don't forget what we just sang a moment ago, please, because we're going to cover some heavy topics here today. Don't forget that God really does call us to holiness, and He really has forgiven us through the blood of Jesus. Can you hold on to that? Don't let that just be something we sang a moment ago and we forgot all about for what we're going to cover next. God really is a forgiving God. Whatever you need forgiven of, He can forgive it when you turn it to Jesus. Did you hear that? He's also calling you to live differently because He makes a difference in your life. He's calling you to holiness. Don't forget that for what we're covering today. Is that a weird introduction or what, huh? It is going to be a heavier topic. I didn't warn the 9 o'clock service of that. I feel like I probably should have there. Caught him off guard. And so you are warned, okay? We're going to cover some major ground today. We are nearing the end of our Leviticus series. We started that way back in August. And we're going to end it before Thanksgiving. And to do so, we're going to cover off some major ground this week and next week. Before the happiness of next week, we're going to talk about parties, celebrations, holidays that are actually commanded by God, where God is saying, go have a good time with good meaning. We're going to get to that next week. Before we get to the happiness of the holidays, we got to deal with the heaviness of Leviticus 20, 21, and 22. And so if you can have your Bibles open, Leviticus 20, 21, 22, that's where we're going to be at today. A lot of these things you've already heard before in our study of Leviticus. What you need to keep in the back of your mind is in the Old Testament, at any given time, God is outlining some things that may be moral in nature, may be ceremonial in nature, may be civil in nature. And so if you remember that slide that we've showed repeatedly through the sermon series, He deals with different laws that are civil laws, ceremonial laws, and moral laws. Moral laws are binding Old Testament to New Testament and today. Civil laws and ceremonial laws come up in the Old Testament, but don't get repeated or are already fulfilled by the time of the New Testament, and thus are not binding for Christians today. I say that because in Leviticus 20, there's going to be a lot of moral laws that we've already covered that are binding, but then there's this added stoning or punishment or civil consequences for this moral action, and that's what is not followed by Christians today. This deals with a civil instruction because the people of God are a nation, a civil entity, when God is writing it in Leviticus in a way that they're not going to be in the New Testament time period. So hear that. The morality, it's consistent, Old Testament, New Testament, binding today. The civil nature of this, not binding today. And so we can drop our stones. You hear that? You've been prepped. Here it comes. Leviticus 20. God's word says this. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, any Israelite or any foreigner residing in Israel who sacrifices any of his children to Molech is to be put to death. The members of the community are to stone him. I myself will set my face against him and will cut him off from his people, for by sacrificing his children to Molech, he has defiled my sanctuary and profaned my holy name. If the members of the community close their eyes when a man sacrifices one of his children to Molech, and if they fail to put him to death, I myself will set my face against him and his family and will cut them off from their people together with all who follow him in prostituting themselves to Molech. There were people, neighboring nations to the Israelites, that offered their children to death in the worship of this god Molech. Archaeologists have uncovered over in the Middle East these figures, these idols that kind of look like a Buddha kind of figurine, a big belly that would be hollowed out that they would use to put burning coals or wood. They would light that in the belly of this idol, and the idol had hands that were marked out like this, that families would come and bring their infants, their newborn children, they're really young, and lay them in the hands of this idol Molech that was made of metal. And so as the fire's churning and heating up this molten metal, as the parents laid their child in it, it would kill their child. And they did this in the worship of a god Molech. That God tells his people, heaven forbid, don't you do that. There's some practices of people around you that you're not to practice. Do not offer your kids in the worship of this god Molech. Or they were like big bonfires, and they would have their children pass through it, scorching them to death. We read this, and we think graphic, horrific, tragic, and we're right. Some of us might even be thinking, I myself included, how backwards was society 4,000 years ago to do this? Yeah, I got to ask you the question too. Will 4,000 years from now, people look back at our society and say, graphic, horrific, tragic? Like, no Molechs will be uncovered in our society, but do we have ways that we're killing our kids? We don't light the fire in the pit of Molech, but do we fire up a vacuum that in a real way will take from a fertile womb, a heart-beating life of a newborn within that vacuum? Do we not lay our kids at the arms of Molech, but do we lay them at the hands of abortion doctors? Like 4,000 years from now, what will people be saying about our historical moment too? Are they going to say that we did more to protect sea turtle eggs and eagle's nests than we did to protect our own? I'm just asking the question together within all of this. And life is messy. Circumstances are hard. We are fallen, broken people that do fallen, broken things, and it is a fallen, broken world. And Jesus welcomes our brokenness. Don't hear me wrong in all this. But it's never the right thing to do the next wrong thing. You know what I mean? Like, some of us have done some things in the past. And if I'm speaking of statistics, this is an issue that affects 1 in 4 of us. Some of us have done some things in the past that doesn't make the present right reality to be doing the next wrong thing. We give God our past, and he knows our past and is able to forgive and redeem our past. This is his word on it. We give him our past, but he gives us a present decision to make in some of these matters too, that we have to make some decisions about who we're really worshiping and what are we laying our children at the feet thereof. And these remain headline issues today. You just have to take a casual drive and see that these are realities that we wrestle with today. Can I share with you the flip side? I think the church, not this church, I'm speaking of the church representative of the larger entity. I think the church has done a good job in getting the word out about the sanctity of life from the womb to the tomb. Because God is the weaver and networker, even in the womb of life. And we notice that from what babies, how they recoil from pain, how early on the heartbeat is detected, just weeks in into a pregnancy and all this. Like, I think the church has done a great job in getting the word out about the sanctity of life because we worship the giver of life. And so we draw that out in the womb. Can I take a step beyond that, though? That the sanctity of life isn't just in the womb, and maybe one way the church... This church, yes, but the church in general needs to grow into is getting the word out beyond the womb too. Because there's some messy circumstances that the church needs to come alongside and really help families. What does it look like? In a breakdown of a family culture, how do we come alongside families that are broken? And maybe even dad's not even in the picture and do something more than just throwing formula and diapers a direction. Not that formula and diapers aren't needed. But life is messy, and sometimes it takes someone walking through the mess, hand by hand with people, going through the messiness of life that maybe the church doesn't do a good job of. We talk all about the life in the womb. We got to keep talking about the life outside the womb and how we can come alongside in more than just diaper and formula ways to lead into this life that God is calling us into in messy situations. Broken situations. I think if the church would get really good about speaking that whole gamut, I think the church would be heard a lot differently. Not with Republican or Democrat lenses on, but really with Jesus and his kingdom lenses on, if we could learn how to master not just those womb matters, but that whole way of life matter in the worship of the giver of life. I say that partially because I remember hearing decades ago, Mother Teresa was invited to speak at a prayer breakfast at Washington, D.C., and I should have looked up. I just had this thought right before the service and never did this in my study. I want to say that she was invited by a president that wasn't on the side of the aisle that you might expect to invite her to speak at this kind of a national gathering. I think. I'll have to do the numbers there. But in the 90s, she's invited to speak to all these politicians at a prayer breakfast in our nation's capital. And she said these words as a part of that prayer breakfast gathering. Please don't kill the child. I want the child. Please give me the child. I'm willing to accept any child who would be aborted and to give that child to a married couple who will love the child and be loved by the child. I think the reason why she could speak at a prayer gathering with Democrats, with Republicans, all listening on, and still be accepted is one, because she's Mother Teresa. She didn't say words lightly. Those words were always laced in care and love, and her life legacy really marked that care and love. And so when she spoke to these headline issues, she was heard differently because she genuinely cared about that life, not just in the womb, but how to make best of that life outside of the womb too. What made her say the words that she said? Well, she said a few words before that about the value of life from her faith perspective. Let us bring the child back. The child is God's gift to the family, and each child is created in a special image and likeness of God for greater things, to love and to be loved. In this year of the family, we must bring the child back to the center of our care and our concern. Why did she say the things she did and do the things that she did in her lifelong legacy? Because she understood some things about God and who God created, that every child was made in the likeness of God. And so as the giver of life, to worship the giver of life, she valued life in all of its forms, from the womb and to the tomb. And I think if the church had that kind of a heart, I think we would hear this issue differently in the church than just as donkeys and elephants talking across the aisle at one another. We got to hear it with King Jesus out in front, not a political standpoint out in front. You catching that? Since I already stepped on one landmine, can I step on another? And I'm blowing the smithereens as is, right? You want to know another Molech that isn't maybe the headline political issue today, but that we need to deal with as young families? I wonder if one of the other Molechs that we don't deal with today is youth sports. Youth sports. And hear me. Don't hear me wrong. I'm the son of an athletic director. I played sports at the high school and collegiate level. I love sports to this day as a great hobby and interest of my life. I watched Ohio State, Penn State last night. I'm not a sports hater. But are we setting our kids up for success as we lay them at the altar of sports today? I'm asking the question. I ask it because I remember a conversation I had with my brother just last spring season. My niece is in high school. She attends a school that's hours away from us, but we were watching her play softball. It was one of the big games that my brother's recounting the story thereof, where her team was playing another team that's usually ranked in the state, does very well in the state tournament in softball. And he's telling about the story of one of the pitchers. I don't know which team it was on. With this big game in mind, the pitcher's over there heaving, dry heaving. Not because she's got a temperature, not because she got the flu bug, but because of anxiety and stress at what she's staring down in this moment. And I just quipped my brother, welcome to athletics in the 21st century, right? We're developing little kids with ulcers there because of the anxiety and stress, all because it's all about the game. When did the game become a god, right? We sacrifice our kids. It's scholarships. It's your identity. It's your worth and value. A game? At some point, we stopped treating it like a game and we made it a god. We made it a Molech that we're now offering our kids under. And please, don't hear this as a preacher that's got this all figured out. I got kids that are interested and competitive driven, and I know where they got it from. And I'm wondering, how do I steer this? Because I don't want my kid to just know how to swing a bat and don't know how to sing a song to his Savior. You catching me? Going to swing a bat for 4 years, maybe 10 years, you count Little League. We ain't going to the league, but even then, right? He's got till age 40. Then what? I want him to live for something that's eternal. How do we teach our kids that? Or do we just keep laying them down at the arms of Molech that's waiting to devour our kids? These are issues that we got to wrestle with and wrestle with in prayer. But these are realities that Molechs still come up in a variety of forms that we need to be aware of and offer our kids to this adventure of a lifetime, celebrating the giver of life rather than those things that are going to take life from them. You catching this? Tough stuff, but that's why we always live life on our knees and always vent this to God. Let's keep reading. There's more heavy things. Don't worry. That's just the tip of the iceberg. Verse 6. I'll set my face against anyone who turns to mediums and spiritists to prostitute themselves by following them, and I will cut them off from their people. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I'm the Lord who makes you holy. I shared with you last week. I'm not going to chase this rabbit this week. You can access it online. But holiness and this phrase, be holy because God's holy, it's the key theme throughout all of Leviticus. It's what God is still inviting us into. Holiness matters to the Holy One. And notice how holiness is connected. Verse 7, consecrate yourselves. That's to be set apart. Consecrate yourselves and be holy. Why? Because I'm the Lord your God. God's holy, so God's people are called to live into holiness. Keep my decrees and follow them. Apparently, the way to live holy is by following God. You seeing that connection? And get this, here's the good news. I am the Lord who makes you holy. This ain't you trying to be better. Try harder. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. No, this is the holy God who helps you in holiness by way of his Holy Spirit. When you come to faith in Jesus, Jesus gifts you with something, his Holy Spirit. And like I said, we talked about that last week. You can just access that online. But this holiness is not something you're called to because you can be better, and so do better. Otherwise, I'm shaking my finger at you. No, this is God who helps us in this holy journey along, and he knows who he's working with. It's slow work, isn't it? We're stubborn, we're hard-hearted, and God's up for a good challenge. Just surrender to him and keep moving with him. Make sense? More heavy stuff. Verse 9. Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death because they've cursed their father or mother. Their blood will be on their own head. Did you hear that one, kids? Parent, give the elbow. This is more than just I hate you in a tense moment kind of an issue. Cursing is deep-seated. It's much deeper than that. This is something that usurps totally the authority and design that God has outlined. And remember, there are some other things that need to be taken into account too in all this. We're not going to go chasing these rabbits today. But God's got a good ordering there. And part of God's good ordering often is good parents. Not perfect parents, but parents who genuinely care for you. And so this ties into all of that as well. Verse 10. If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death. If a man has sexual relations with his father's wife, he's dishonored his father, both the man and the woman who are to be put to death, their blood will be on their own heads. If a man has sexual relations with his daughter-in-law, both of them are to be put to death. What have they done is a perversion. Their blood will be on their own heads. If a man has sexual relations with a man, as one does with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They're to be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. If a man marries both the woman and her mother, it's wicked. Both he and they must be burned in the fire so that no wickedness will be among you. If a man has sexual relations with an animal, he's to be put to death. You must kill the animal. If a woman approaches an animal to have sexual relations with it, kill both the woman and the animal. They're both to be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. If a man marries his sister, the daughter of either the father or his mother, and they have sexual relations, it's a disgrace. They're to be publicly removed from their people. He's dishonored his sister, and they will be held responsible. If a man has sexual relations with a woman during her monthly period, he's exposed the source of her flow. She's also uncovered it. Both of them are to be cut off from their people. Do not have sexual relations with the sister of either your mother or your father, for that would dishonor the close relative. Both of you would be held responsible. If a man has sexual relations with an aunt, he's dishonored his uncle. They will be held responsible. They will die childless. If a man marries his brother's wife, it's an act of impurity. He's dishonored his brother. They will be childless. Keep all my decrees and laws and follow them so that the land where I'm bringing you will live out, will not vomit you out. You must not live according to the customs of the nations I'm driving out before you. Because they did all these things, I abhorred them. And I said to you, you will possess their land. I will give it to you as an inheritance, a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm the Lord your God who set you apart from the nations. You must therefore make a distinction between clean and unclean animals, between unclean and clean birds. Do not defile yourselves by the animal or bird or anything that moves along the ground, so that you have been set apart as unclean for you. You are to be holy to me, because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. A man or woman who is a medium or spiritist among you must be put to death. You're to stone them. Their blood will be on their own heads. See, I told you it was going to get lighter. We covered this 2 weeks back in Leviticus chapter 18. I'm not going to take time to recover ground, but you can access that through the website as well as some resources that we tossed out. Remember, the only difference, like many of these things were outlined already in Leviticus 18. The only difference now is that there's civil punishment attached to this. This is not the civil arrangement that Jesus patterned. He never stepped away from this sexual ethic, the morality of it, that God invented human sexuality and has a plan for human sexuality and its flourishing. That didn't change from the Garden of Eden onwards. The morality didn't change. But the reality of the civil arrangements behind it has changed. And so you're just going to have to listen up to Leviticus 18 as we dealt for 50 minutes plus exclusively on this issue. It's a part of holiness and a part of what God is inviting us into as followers of God with that in mind. Let's keep graining ground in chapter 21. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, a priest must not make himself ceremonially unclean for any of his people who die, except for a close relative, such as a mother or father, his son or daughter, his brother or unmarried sister, who is dependent on him since she has no husband. For her he may make himself unclean. He must not make himself unclean for people related to him by marriage and so defile himself. Priests must not shave their heads or shave off the edges of their beards or cut their bodies. They must not be holy to their God and must not profane the name of their God, because they present the food offerings to the Lord, the food of their God, there to be holy. They must not marry women defiled by prostitution or divorced from their husbands, because priests are holy to their God. Regard them as holy because they offer up the food of your God. Consider them holy because I'm the Lord am holy who make you holy. If a priest's daughter defiles herself by becoming a prostitute, she disgraces her father. She must be burned in the fire. The high priest, the one among his brothers, who's had the anointing oil poured on his head and who has been ordained to wear the priestly garments, must not let the hair become unkempt or tear his clothes. He must not enter a place where there is a dead body. He must not make himself unclean, even for his father or mother, nor leave the sanctuary of his God or desecrate it because it's been dedicated by the anointing oil of his God and the Lord. The woman he marries must be a virgin. He must not marry a widow, a divorced woman, a woman defiled by prostitution, but only a virgin from his own people, so that he will not defile his offspring among his people. I'm the Lord who makes him holy. The Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, for the generations to come, none of the descendants who's a defect may come near to offer the food of his God. No one who has any defect may come near, no man who's blind or lame, disfigured or deformed, no man with a crippled foot or hand, or who is a hunchback or a dwarf, or who has any eye defect, or who has a festering or running sores or damaged testicles. No descendant of Aaron, the priest, who has any defect, is to come near to present the food offering to the Lord. He's a defect. He must not come near to offer the food of his God. He may eat the most holy food of his God, as well as the holy food, yet because of his defect, he must not go near the curtain or approach the altar and so desecrate my sanctuary. I'm the Lord who makes them holy. So Moses told this to Aaron and his sons and to all the Israelites. What's going on in that chapter, huh? If you remember back early on to our Leviticus series, we covered a whole sermon about the priesthood. And we outline God's plans for the priesthood. Exodus chapter 19 gives God's plan for the priesthood, that all of his people was to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. And he gives them this plan right after he broke the chains of slavery out of Egypt and was leading them into the promised land. He wanted everyone to be a priest. And you remember the people's reaction in Exodus 19? Let Moses do it. And Aaron, his brother, not us. And so God develops a plan B from Exodus onwards that does use this family tree of Aaron's descendants to be priests. That's the tribe of Levi. Israel has 12 tribes. The one tribe, the tribe of Levi, serves as priests. And not only that one tribe, it's got to be a specific family tree of that tribe, the descendants of Aaron. But remember in the New Testament, 1 Peter talks about the priesthood of all believers. Like God's plan A, he never threw away. He worked with plan B through much of the Old Testament, but he returns with Jesus' followers that he's calling all of us to be priests. That is, we're all to represent him into the world he's planted us in. And so in some ways, this is our story. This is what he's called all of us to. Not just if you went to seminary, not just if you deliver sermons on a Sunday morning. This is all of our task to represent God in the places and missionary outposts he's put all of us in, wherever that is. And so what do we learn with that umbrella in mind of Leviticus 21? I think we learn some things that are important in how God has outlined for us to live. Remember, these are all after we've come alive to salvation, when we realize what Jesus has done for us. But like the home matters, the priest's home, there's home instructions. How we're to grieve is to be different. Like the priest was to represent this God who's created life and the resurrection and the life. And so that affects even how they grieve. Not that they're not to grieve ever, but just the way that they grieve is different even because of this. And so the home life is outlined, the children. What we're all camping out in, though, if you're like me at least, is verse 16 through 23. What's up with all these handicaps that are being outlined and being disqualified from service in the temple of God? Like if I'm blind, I can't be a priest? If I'm deaf? If I got a foot defect? Like what's going on in all of this, God? Whenever there's a portion in Scripture that makes you scratch your head, you remember what we do in those places? We stop, we read slowly to understand the context, and then we read broadly. That is, what does the Bible say about this from Genesis to Revelation? What's the whole Bible say about this immediate passage? And I think if we do that, we understand some things of what God is saying and is not saying in these troubling sections. And so let me just outline this for you. What are these instructions on physical limitations here? Well, one, God's not anti-handicap. Jesus sought them out, right? God uses all sorts of people with handicaps in Scripture and uses them as heroes of his story or some of his greatest examples of faith. And God's Son, the second person of the Trinity, sought people out with handicaps, didn't turn the shoulder and say, DQ'd, you got no part in your life with God. So God is not anti-handicap in any which way. So what is he doing in this passage? We got to keep thinking. I think some of these are just pragmatic limitations that deal with offerings, not partaking of offerings. Did you catch that? They're DQ'd from doing the sacrifices, not from eating of the sacrifices. There's a certain portion of these sacrifices that a priest can share with his family, and even if his family is blind, even if his family has a foot defect, even if his family has any of these physical handicaps, they can still eat the food. They're just not the ones that are making the offerings, which I think we can understand might be good. Like, do you want a blind person that's handed a sword and just start slaying wherever in whatever direction? They have to work around a fire. Do you want someone that's a little unsteady on their feet, in a vulnerable position around a fire that they could trip into and harm themselves or harm others in the process? Like, you catching this? Like, I think some of these are just pragmatics, that this is our situation, and what are we to do in these situations? And so they're care for the individual in some of these pragmatic limitations. Others are excluded too, I think we need to keep in mind. Like, actually, if you're reading the Old Testament, I said a moment ago, 12 tribes of Israel, only one tribe can be the priesthood in much of the Old Testament storyline. There's many branches of the tribe of Levi, that single tribe, but you have to be a descendant of Aaron's branch to be a priest, which means like 95% of the population of the Israelites can never be a priest in the Old Testament storyline of things. So it's not just certain people limited. There's a whole broad spectrum of people limited. I think this is what really hurts us, because we're from America, right? I can be whatever I want and do whatever I want. I just have to work hard enough. Can you? Like, I want to be Taylor Swift. Is that going to work for me? You've heard me sing, right? Do I have it in me? No amount of singing lessons are going to put me to Taylor Swift's level, right? I want to be 6'9", 250 pounds. I'm working on the 250-pound part, right? 6'9", is that in my cards? Like, there are some things that we just can't do, right? And yet in the land of America, we tell you can be anything or do anything you want. Really? Maybe what's more beneficial to all of us is to be told that you are made in the image of God, but you got some unique gifts and skills that God is wanting to use through you. You can't be that guy. You can be you guy, right? Justin, you can't be Taylor Swift, but you can be Justin Jump. Play your role. Stay in your lane. Live it up there. Because what God values isn't whether it's Taylor Swift sense or Justin Jump sense. It's both reflect in some way this maker of God. And so he's not weighing us based on popularity or price tags. We're both valued in his sight. So you just play your role, right? Not everyone can be the quarterback. You play your position, and you find that the team thrives, right? You play what God made you to play, not trying to be someone else or do something that you can't attain. This is what you've been given. Serve him through that. You catching that? I think that's what he's calling the people to do even here. They got some certain physical limitations that are preventing them from doing some things that maybe some others could do. That's okay. You play your position, not theirs, right? Let's keep reading there. One more chapter today. Verse 23. Nope. 22. 23 is next week. One more heavy one, okay? Chapter 22. Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons to treat with respect the sacred offerings the Israelites consecrate to me so they will not profane my holy name. I'm the Lord. Say to them, for the generations to come, if any of your descendants is ceremonially unclean yet comes near the sacred offerings that the Israelites consecrate to the Lord, that person must be cut off from my presence. I'm the Lord. If a descendant of Aaron has a defiling skin disease or a bodily discharge, he may not eat the sacred offerings until he's cleansed. He will also be unclean if he touches something defiled by a corpse or by anyone who has an emission of semen, or if he touches any crawling thing that makes him unclean, or any person who makes him unclean, whatever the uncleanness may be. If one touches any such thing will be unclean till evening. He must not eat any of the sacred offerings unless he's bathed himself with water. When the sun goes down, he will be clean, and after that he may eat the sacred offerings, for they are his food. He must not eat anything found dead or torn by wild animals, and so become unclean through it. I'm the Lord. The priests are to perform my service in such a way that they do not become guilty and die for treating it with contempt. I'm the Lord who makes them holy. No one outside a priest's family may eat the sacred offerings, nor may the guest of a priest and his hired worker eat it. But if the priest buys a slave with money, and if the slaves are born in his household, they may eat his food. If a priest's daughter marries anyone other than a priest, she may not eat any of the sacred contributions. But if a priest's daughter becomes a widow or is divorced and yet has no children, she returns to live with her father's household as in her youth, she may eat her father's food. No unauthorized person, however, may eat it. Anyone who eats a sacred offering by mistake must make restitution for the priest for the offering and add a fifth to the value to it. The priest must not desecrate the sacred offerings the Israelites present to the Lord by allowing them to eat the sacred offerings and so bring upon them the guilt requiring payment. I'm the Lord who makes them holy." This instruction deals with the offerings that, if you remember early on, Leviticus 1 through 7 deals with a series of sacrifices that take place in the temple. Of those sacrifices, a portion of that was given to the priest and his family to feed them. This doesn't deal with that priest could have money and buy things in the market and share it with whoever. But if the portion of food was used as a sacrifice in the temple or in the tabernacle, there was a certain amount of people that he could or could not share it to. And so that's some instructions with that in mind. Not going to go into detail, running behind time, but that's the backstory behind some of that. Verse 17, Lord said to Moses, speak to Aaron and his sons and all the Israelites and say to them, if any of you, whether an Israelite or a foreigner residing in Israel, presents as a gift for a burnt offering to the Lord, either to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering, you must present a male without defect from the cattle, sheep, or goats, in order that it may be accepted on your behalf. Don't bring anything with a defect, because it will not be accepted on your behalf. When anyone brings from the herd or flock a fellowship offering to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or a freewill offering, it must be without defect or blemish to be acceptable. Do not offer the Lord the blind, the injured, or the maimed, or anything with warts or festering or running sores. Don't place any of them on the altar as a food offering presented to the Lord. You may, however, present as a freewill offering an ox or a sheep that's deformed or stunted, but it will not be accepted in fulfillment of a vow. You must not offer the Lord an animal whose testicles are bruised, crushed, torn, or cut. You must not do this in your own land, and you must not accept some of the animals from the hand of a foreigner and offer them as food for your God. They will not be accepted on your behalf because they're deformed and have defects. Once again, some stuff that confuses us here, I think, because we're not an agrarian society. We deal with dollars and cents, not sheep and goats and things like that. And so some of this gets lost. And there's ceremonial arrangements once again. Civil, ceremonial, moral law, those things we got to keep in mind whenever we're reading Leviticus. Can I apply it for a moment, though? I think some of the specifics get teased out, but the principles never do. And really what God is inviting his people in a language they understood, because they deal with ox and goats, not George Washington's and Benjamin Franklin's, not dollars and cents, but animals, in a way that they could understand, God's telling them, don't give me your leftovers. Right? You got an animal in the flock, one fattened that you've been grooming since the beginning, and the other one, it's crippled, or it's blind, or it's barely limping along in life. Don't give me your leftovers. God is not worthy of our leftovers. Can I make this in a language that we understand this now? I've already stepped on three landmines, right? Let's go with the fourth. Do you give God your leftover income or the first thereof? Do we give to the work of God whatever's left over at the end of the month? Or do we frame our budget around giving God this amount, and I'm going to learn how to live off less because I want to give God this. You catching this? Like, I think sometimes we do this, just not with ox and goats. We do this with dollars and cents. And does God have command, lordship of our budget, or does he have the leftovers of our budget? Or let's take it outside the realm of money. Your time. Only got so much time. Am I going to help out at church, or am I even going to wake up on a Sunday morning? Yeah, I will if it's convenient with my social calendar. If I don't got a family reunion or this event to attend, I'll go to church. Or is church the first day of the morning, the first of the week, that's the step that I'm going to step into, that I'm going to give God of my time first to serve him, to worship him, to value him above and beyond anything else? Like, you seeing this? I think this is really asking us, what are we giving to God? What's left over in life or the best of life? And I think he honors the best. It's a challenge, but I think he honors the best in the eternal scope of things, not always in the immediate scope of things. Gets much easier. Don't worry, church. Verse 26. The Lord said to Moses, when a calf or a lamb or a goat is born, it's to remain with its mother for 7 days. From the eighth day on, it will be accepted as a food offering presented to the Lord. Do not slaughter a cow or a sheep or its young on the same day. God's even got care for animals in this. And mind you, these animals are going to die in sacrifice. But even the way they give their life is to be honoring of life. He began that way early on in Leviticus 20 with an honoring of human life, right? This section's closing with the honoring of animal life. I was watching PBS this week. Don't judge me, okay? It was late at night. I already put the kids to bed. Julie was away at a volleyball tournament game there, and the World Series playoffs were just getting out of hand, and so I discovered PBS, okay? PBS was running a special on the American buffalo, the bison. Anyone see that this week too? Am I the only PBS fan? love the bison, love the buffalo. Julie and I went out west for our honeymoon there and want to see it again someday there. But was reading this about the American bison and buffalo, that I knew some of their journey there. I knew they were on the brink of extinction. I didn't know the vastness of it. Did you know, like, a couple centuries ago, there were millions upon millions of buffalo out west? Like, millions upon like, everywhere. More abundant than stones. But within a 100 to 200 time period, they were on the brink of extinction. Like they said on this documentary, less than two dozen free-roaming buffalo were found in Yellowstone National Park. They were that close to the brink of extinction. Millions upon millions to two dozen less than roaming in Yellowstone National Park. Were no part of the problem? We were, right? Speaking white men, speaking what was taking place in that time period of our nation's history. There were actually stagecoach rides. Some of you aren't going to like this. Stagecoach rides that would have on the train, you could sign up for this, where the train is just going to take you out west, and people were just firing their guns outside of the train. Not because they valued the buffalo. Not because they wanted its meat. Not because they were going to be kept warm by its hide. They were just shooting to shoot and left them dead, the carcass there. And this bucks against that. We are to value life. Does that mean that there's no place to take animal life? Well, these animals were going to be sacrificed. There is a place for good hunting and good game and to enjoy the goodness of it, but not to just leave death for death, just for wastefulness, just for wantonness. That brings us to tears as humanity in that way. We almost lost the American buffalo because of just this wantonness. That's not what God's after here. Even the way that they were approaching an animal that they were about to sacrifice still valued the animal and the life that this animal was going to give for the sake of their nourishment and this bigger picture of life. You catching this? These are God-given principles that still have bearing. Verse 26, just to close out that section here. When you sacrifice a thank offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it'll be accepted on your behalf. It must be eaten that same day. Leave none of it till the morning. I'm the Lord. Keep my commands. Follow them. I'm the Lord. Do not profane my holy name, for I must be acknowledged as holy by the Israelites. I'm the Lord who made you holy and who will be brought out to who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I'm the Lord. I think that's the key, church. God brought this people out of Egypt. He dealt with some things in their past, right? He worked salvation for them for the sake of sanctifying them. He brought them out of Egypt, not just so that Egypt could follow them in the promised land. No. He wanted them to be different because he's made a difference in their life. You hear this, church? Think if we don't hear this, then we missed the last 50 minutes of our life. Some of us, we're new to Jesus. We don't know who Jesus is. Just hang around here. You'll hear more about this Jesus. But the bottom line of this Jesus is he deals with some things in the past. Not so that you can keep repeating and replicating them. He deals with some things in the past because he genuinely wants you to come follow him. And that starts on earth, but it doesn't end on earth. It goes on for all eternity. He works our salvation so that he can work into us sanctification. That's holiness. That's this whole new way of life given to us by the giver of life. And that's the journey that we want to be on. That's the journey he's calling his people on, out of Egypt and into the promised land through Leviticus. And that's some of what he's outlining right here. These are the heavy ones. You know a part of that journey of holiness? It's learning how to celebrate. Learning how to throw a holiday, a holy day. We're going to talk about that next week. There's all sorts of parties that God has planned and purposed for his people to do that's going to add to their life, not take from their life. And so we're going to talk about that next week. Totally different theme in mind. Close our service in a song, a word of singing that's about holiness together. Dottie, hustle, hustle, hustle. I'm going to be fired next week. The song is about holiness, though, and it's take time to be holy, because holiness takes time. And that's what is worthy of our time. So we're going to sing verse 1, 2, and 3 of 395 to close off our service. Verse 1 through 3, Dottie, of 395. Stand as you're able. Let's sing the hymn. Pray with me. Lord, we want to be on this pursuit of holiness. So help us to take the time needed. Help us to follow the guide that is Jesus. We thank you that it's even him that makes it possible. He's done some things for our sin, both past, present, and future. Nothing has surprised him, and yet he still went to the cross for it. Lord, I just pray people would hear that, that are still dealing with skeletons in the past, and whenever we bring up the present, that we're still living back there. Lord, do a forgiving work in the past. And help us to live fully in this present moment and to live it fully for Jesus. Not replicating the past, but repenting and desiring that holiness. Lord, I just pray for that work today. And I pray that you truly would be our guide. And not just our guide, Lord, but our Holy Spirit help to lead into holiness. Because you know we need your help to do that. So lead us in that direction we're asking. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. And his people said, amen. We want to leave this place always going and following Jesus. And so go in that way and you're dismissed.